to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We are well along now in our new sermon series called Christ-like. Christ-like. This last week, I was doing some research. I thought, I would like to find out what most people in the world think about Jesus. And I just did a search for poll. Was Jesus a good man? And a couple things like that. And I couldn't find anything as far as the whole world is concerned, but I came across a couple of polls from here in the United States. And found some interesting things out. Just in the last couple of years, a couple of polls that were done, various results. Most people, whether they believe in God or not, believe that Jesus was God or not, believe and state that they believe that Jesus was a very good man. The thing that was a little alarming to me is that I didn't expect this. When I was looking at the polls, it said that of people who claim to be Christians and are part of a church and claim to be evangelical, that there's a number of them that aren't sure whether Jesus is God or not and weren't really sure whether he was totally sinless. And that just floored me. I thought, man, we've got to do a better job in the church realm of getting the truth out there. Now, I don't think we have that much trouble here because I talk about it often whenever I talk about Jesus. We do know and believe what the Bible states to be true, that Jesus was before he came to earth and always has been and always will be God. And he came to this earth in the flesh. He became man, 100% God, 100% man. And that while he was here, even though he was also man, he was fully God and he did not sin. It's interesting, though, that there are still some people that say, well, I'm not really sure if Jesus really existed. And to be honest with you, I hope you don't feel this way, that's really denying history, because it's not just the Bible that says that Jesus existed. All right, all kinds of historical documents state that Jesus truly did exist. Whether you believe he was God or not, there was a man named Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, and that pretty much is undeniable unless you're going to stick your head in the sand. But all that being said, it's interesting, no matter what people believe about Jesus as far as his godhood and all that kind of thing, almost everybody would agree that Jesus was a good person. And our purpose in this series is not so much to examine, was he God or was he not? I already told you, we believe what the Bible states very clearly. Jesus is, was, always has been, always will be God. And he came to earth as a man to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven if we choose to accept that gift and put our faith in him. But the purpose of the series is to talk about, can we be like Jesus and should we be like Jesus? And if so, why should we be like Jesus and how can we be like Jesus? And I asked this question, I think, last week, and I want to ask you to consider it again. What do you think this world would be like if everyone tried to be like Jesus? Oh, it would be so different. Of course, we ask that question, we think about that question, well, that'll never happen. But I want to narrow it down just a little bit better. What would your workplace be like, if you're working, if everybody tried to be like Jesus? How many of you think your workplace would be a whole lot better, a whole lot nicer? All right. How about if everybody at school tried to be like Jesus? That would make things a lot better, wouldn't it? How about if everybody in your family tried to be like Jesus? Make it just a tremendous difference. And so we've been talking about Christ-like and talking about becoming like Jesus, and that's the challenge. Can we become like Christ? We know that if we have faith, if we do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've surrendered our lives to him, that is God's goal for us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. It'll make us a better person, but it fulfills God's plans and purposes for us in our own lives, but also in our world. We've talked about a number of issues that are wrapped up in that, because as we think about becoming Christ-like, it doesn't take very long for us to realize we can't do that by ourselves. We need help. And it's interesting that we even see in Jesus' life, even though he was God, when he was here on earth, everything he did was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we looked at that and we said, well, you know what? That's a great example for us. If we're going to be Christ-like, we need to be Spirit-dependent. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can become more Christ-like, is through the power of God's Spirit dwells within us. And then last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus was God-pleasing. And that's a good goal for us also. And even though Jesus came and he was God himself, he emphasized over and over and over again in the Gospel of John that everything he did and everything he did and said because the Father instructed him to. In other words, he only did what God wanted him to do. He only said what God wanted him to say because he wanted to please his Father. And again, we said that's a good goal for us to have if we seek to be Christ-like, that we be God-pleasing. Today, we're going to be taking a look at another aspect, and that is, you know, what about Jesus' relationship with people? And there's a lot that can be said about that, and we're going to be digging more deeply into that over the next couple of weeks. But the one thing that really stands out when we think about Jesus and his relationship to people and the way he dealt with them, the word that comes to mind is compassion. And that's what we're going to talk about today. As we talk about being Christ-like, becoming more like Jesus, especially in our relationship with other people, this is the word, this is the character trait, this is the thing I believe that God would love to see developed more and more in our life, and that is compassion. Compassion. When you read descriptions of Jesus in God's word, that word is used almost more than any other to describe him. And when you look up the word compassion in the New Testament, almost every single time that word is used in the New Testament, it's used to talk about Jesus. And then there's a couple of places, one of them we're going to look at in a little bit of detail today, that says that that's the way we need to be too, because that's the way Jesus was. We're going to be looking at this story in Mark chapter 6, and actually we're just going to be looking at the introduction to a story that you're probably very familiar with, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and 5,000 men and all their associated women and children, because that's the only count we have is how many men, are gathered together and they need something to eat, and Jesus feeds them from just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fish. But that's not the part of the story we're going to look at. We're going to look at the introduction to the story. And that's in Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 30 to 34. But let me give you the background to this. If you read earlier in that chapter, Jesus has been traveling with his disciples, and he's been training them and teaching them, and he wants them to learn how to go and tell people about the kingdom of God, and he wants them to be able to use the power of the Holy Spirit to heal people and see miracles done and to get that message out much more prolifically. And so he has trained them and he sends them out two by two. And so the 12 disciples go out and Jesus isn't with them, and they go from town to town and they have tremendous success. They see miracles happen and they preach about the kingdom of God, just as Jesus has been doing. Also, we see in this chapter that Jesus receives some very bad news. A man that Jesus loves very dearly, John the Baptist, who happens to be his cousin. That's the closest approximation to the relationship that we think we can see in Scripture. He's been put to death by King Herod. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But John the Baptist was not only Jesus' cousin, but he was the one that God had prepared and ordained to prepare the way for Jesus. And so Jesus gets this bad news that John has been put to death. And that's where we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. It says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." And that's the introduction of the story I related to you just a moment ago, that at the end of that teaching, then it's like they need something to eat, and so they have that great miraculous feeding. But could you kind of put yourself in this story, perhaps as one of the disciples? First of all, we see Jesus, when the disciples get back, they're all excited, and I'm sure that Jesus shared with them the news that John the Baptist had been put to death. And you may or may not know this, but several of Jesus' disciples had started out as disciples of John the Baptist. And so we see that Jesus is full of sorrow, and I'm sure that the disciples, maybe some more than others because of their relationship with John, are full of sorrow. Jesus is very tired, I'm sure. Just as the disciples have been out ministering two by two, Jesus has also continued to minister. They're feeling overwhelmed. It says that there are so many people that have gathered to hear Jesus teach and to hopefully get a touch from Jesus for healing or whatever their need may be, that they don't even have time to eat. You know you're busy when you don't have enough time to eat. Right? I mean, we make time to eat. And Jesus said, let's get away for a while. Let's get away for a while. Let's go on a vacation. Let's go on a retreat. Those are words I'm using there. Let's get away for some rest. And, you know, this is one place in Scripture among many that shows how important it is that we get rest. Now, the opposite side's true, too, either. We can't just rest all the time. But it's important that we get rest. It's important that we go on vacation. In fact, if you're wondering, that's where Nathaniel and Pastor Henry and Emma are this morning. They're not together. Well, Pastor Henry and Emma are, but they're on vacation. And so they'll be back later on this week. But anyway, it's good. It's good to get away. It's good to get some rest on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis. In fact, my wife and I are looking forward to going on vacation later on this month. We're going to go up to Ohio to visit with family. It's good to get away. And so Jesus said, we are tired. We've gotten this bad news. We're overwhelmed. Let's go get some rest. And so they're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is relatively small, and they get into a boat and they begin to cross. And I have a feeling that they got in a boat on a purpose so that people couldn't follow them. The only problem is that the Sea of Galilee is so small, the people saw them get into the boat. And as they're crossing across, the people can see where they're at, and so they follow along the shore. And where Jesus and the disciples are going to go are only 3 or 4 miles away on the other side of the sea, and so the people are following along on the shore, and they're picking up more people as they go. All the people they come across. But you can imagine it. You know, you got this group of people trudging along the shore and other people are there saying, what are you doing? We're following Jesus. He's out there. He's going to land. Oh, let me go too. And so they keep coming, more and more people, and they keep getting. And so it says that for whatever reason, they get there before Jesus does. And so Jesus and the disciples looking forward to this rest and this vacation. I don't know if they could see these people on the shore or not. But they land the boat for their vacation. And there's this crowd that's even bigger than the one that they left. How do you think they felt? Well, we know how Jesus felt, the scriptures say, and we're going to look at that today. It says he felt compassion for them. But how do you think the disciples felt? And we know enough about the disciples. They were very human. I mean, they argued with each other about who was the most important. You know, a couple of them wanted to call fire down on from heaven on people that didn't treat them right. I mean, these disciples are men, and they're fully human. And even though we don't have much detail here, I have a feeling they're like, oh, great. You know? And I'm sure they were impatient. They were frustrated. We do have one little hint. Later in the day, after Jesus has taught these people, Jesus said, you know, the disciples come to him, and it's the end of the day, and they're probably figuring out, you know what, now we can finally get some rest. Let's let these people go home, and we will rest. And so they come to Jesus, and they tell him, send them away. I mean, literally, those are the words that we have in our day. Send them away. And they use the excuse, they, you know what, they need to go get something to eat. They need to go out to the restaurant before it closes, and, you know, there's no restaurants, but anyway, there's only a small little town close by, not near big enough to feed all these people. And Jesus says, you feed them. And of course, then we get into the whole story of how Jesus fed them through the disciples with the loaves and the fishes and all the lessons we could learn from that. But the disciples are like, just get rid of them. We're ready to rest. I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to that. Get these interruptions in life, these unexpected things and people that they get in the way of your plans. But how did Jesus feel? Again, it's very clear because it says in verse 34, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. How could he feel this way? Why did he feel this way? And if this is being Christ-like, how can we be more compassionate? And that's what I want us to look at in our time that we have today. I want to tell you something. This is not easy. It's not easy to be compassionate. Now, there are some people it's easy to be compassionate toward, isn't there? But usually they're the people that don't need it, right? It's the people that need the compassion that it's hard to be compassionate toward. At least I found that to be true of me. The people that I have the hardest time being compassionate to are people in need, and they got that way because of their own choices. Am I the only one? You know, you see somebody, it's like they really need something. It's like, oh, I guess I should probably help them. But you know what? They knew what they were getting into. They were warned. Maybe you even warned them. Don't do that. This is going to happen. And they did it anyway. Now, I'm not just talking about kids, although that happens too. But, you know, you see them and it's like, oh, really? Am I supposed to help them? They're the ones that caused the problem to begin with. But you know, if we're going to be honest, how many times have we gotten ourselves into a problem because we ignored all the good advice that perhaps we had given to us or was right in front of us, and we thought that we were going to be different or our situation was going to be different, or well, let's give it a try anyway because it looks like the result's going to be good, and we got ourselves into a bind and we should have known better and we needed help. Yeah, we've done it too. It's easy to have compassion on people who don't need it. But they're the ones that don't need it the most. Well, what are we even talking about when we talk about compassion? There's a lot of different definitions. I like this one. Compassion is genuine sensitivity and heartfelt sympathy for the needs of others. Compassion is genuine sensitivity and heartfelt sympathy for the needs of others. When you see someone with a need, whatever kind of need it might be, financial, spiritual, physical, whatever it might be, you know, you just feel for them. And I would say, and we see in Scripture, we see in examples, and we see in other definitions, that it's not just this strong feeling. This feeling is so strong that it motivates us to want to do something, and to do something if we can. It's interesting, the word that is used for this in the Greek language, okay, it talks about your gut. It means feeling something strongly in your gut about the needs that other people have. John MacArthur says this: Jesus was deeply moved by the suffering, confusion, despair, and spiritual lostness of those around him. Jesus felt pain, experiencing genuine anguish for the suffering of others, whether they were believer or unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, young or old, wealthy or poor. Jesus was a man who felt for the needs of others. And of course, we think, well, that's the very reason he came, right? He came because the world was lost, separated from God because of their sin. And talk about people that deserve what's coming their way. That's mankind. But God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus came, did the ministry that he did, taught the things he taught, with the end goal to die upon the cross to pay the price for the sins of those who had put their trust in him. His heart was full of compassion. I want to read to you Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 here in just a moment. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, you can just listen. But Paul talks about how this trait needs to be part of our life. But it's just a part of a bigger picture. If you read Colossians chapter 3, he starts the chapter off by saying, you know what? Now you have this relationship with Jesus. Paul likes to talk of us being in Christ. Now that you are in Christ, and there's a lot of nuances to what that means, but basically it means now that you are in relationship with Jesus, okay? And you're within the realm of his influence, in the realm of his power, in the realm of this relationship. He would add to that, his Spirit dwells within you, he is in you, and you are in him. Close relationship. It's really closely related even to what Jesus told his disciples in John 15 when he says, you know, you need to abide in me. He gives that picture of the vine and the branches. You need to stay connected, that continuing connection. Well, anyway, in Colossians 3, Paul says, now that you're in Christ, you need to become Christ-like. And he makes it like a picture that you're going to change your clothes. There's things that you're wearing that you need to take off, all right? And then there are things that you need to put on. Now, for the taking off part, he also uses other pictures. He says, there are certain things in your life you need to put to death. Now, he's not talking about people. There's certain attitudes, there's certain actions, there's certain things that you have been part of and that have been a part of you that you need to put it to death. And in the same paragraph, he says, you need to put it away, you need to put it off. And that's how he ends the picture, the idea of like clothes. You got these dirty, nasty clothes on and you need to take them off. And then when he finishes that picture in verses 5 to 11, he gets to verse 12 and he says, now this is what you need to put on. And so in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I like that part. We are chosen by God. He is making us holy, which means we are separated from evil and to him and for a special purpose. And we are dearly beloved. We have that relationship with him. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. The very first thing on the list. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now that passage could be a great Bible study or sermon all by itself, so we're not going to dig too deeply into it. But note here, he says that as you're becoming Christ-like, now that you're in this new relationship with Jesus, he is in you and you are in him, take off all this stuff, and you can read that and meditate on that later. And this is what you should put on. And the very first thing is a compassionate heart. Now, that raises a question for me. How can you put on a compassionate heart? And I'm not just talking about taking the picture too literally. I'm talking about, how can we just make a decision to be more compassionate? I mean, isn't it something that you feel or you don't? And there's a lot of truth to that question. I mean, does it do a lot of good to tell somebody, just be more compassionate? Well, my response to that, and as I've been thinking about it and meditating on it, it's true of not only compassion, but a number of other character traits in our life that God says he wants to develop within us, the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love and patience and kindness and goodness and that kind of stuff. You know, we may not be able to force ourselves to feel that way, but we can make decisions to act that way. And I really think that that's kind of the way it works. You know, if you already are feeling compassionate, you're going to act in compassionate ways, right? I mean, because it's going to flow. And I would say, not only from just kind of thinking it through, but also from personal experience, I believe with all my heart that the more that we act in compassionate ways, whether we feel that way or not, the more of a compassionate heart we will have. Can I tell you that when you're struggling in a relationship with somebody else, whether it's compassion or love or kindness or whatever it is, you got choices to make that you may not feel like carrying through with, but if you carry through with it, you might feel it more. You know, totally different context, but the same principle happened to me the other day. I told you that we're getting ready to go on vacation. Pastor Jan's going to fly to Ohio on Tuesday to be with our daughter and granddaughters for a week longer than I will be. I'll be driving up there. I'll leave next Sunday afternoon, drive halfway, and then drive the other half of the way on Monday. And I don't know about you, but one of my biggest pet peeves are crazy drivers. And impolite drivers and selfish drivers and people who want to go where they're not supposed to because they deserve to, because it's them, you know. I want to do what I want to do. And I had to run an errand yesterday. I went to see Brother McKitty in the hospital. And so I'm in the car and I'm driving along. And it seemed like I got one after another of those kind of people. People cutting in where they're not supposed to, cutting you off and doing this, that, and the other. And I got all uptight. And I felt God speaking to my heart. And he says, you're going to be driving from here all the way to Ohio over the course of 2 days. Are you going to spend those 2 days uptight and frustrated and irritated with people? Or are you going to be calm and collected and love people? And I felt like God was telling me, listen, you need to make a decision. You know, not just on your trip to Ohio when you're going to be driving 6 hours one day and then 6 hours the next day, and you're going to come across all kinds of people driving like they drive. But all the time. Why don't you just let them go? They're going to be that way anyway. And just say, well, God bless you, and mean it. Not like God bless you, but, you know, really mean it and pray for them. And just, and he brought to my mind times that maybe I was in the wrong lane and I needed to get over, and people may have thought that I was trying to be pushy and all that kind of stuff. He says, you know, you do it too. You know, maybe you don't mean it like some people do. It's like, I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. I don't ever do that. But can I tell you that I believe that, and it's something that I'm seriously praying about, you know. God, when I head out on the road 2 weeks from today, help me to be patient and loving. And when people cut me off or they do something, that I just say, you know what? God loves you, and I'm going to choose to love you, and I'm going to pray for you and just be relaxed about it. Can I tell you that if I really believe with all my heart, because I've done it before, I got to keep learning this lesson over and over again, that the more I do that, the more relaxed I'll be on my trip. You know? And there may be who knows how many people, and I hope God doesn't use this as a testing time, but there may be how many times there will be people that'll cut me off or do whatever. But I have a feeling that if I will take it seriously and pray about it and respond right, then I will feel okay about it. And I think that's true for so many other areas of our life. You know, we see that God's telling us that we need to do this or be this way or whatever, and it's like, but I don't feel like it. And yes, we need God's help, and his Spirit will work within us, but he expects us to do our part. And I believe that as we do our part, we will experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to help us with that part that we struggle with. And I think that's true for compassion. Now, if you're like me, there are any number of people you have no trouble showing compassion to and feeling compassion for. But if you're like me, as I testified earlier, there may be others that you struggle with showing compassion to. And in those cases, we do need to pray, God, give me a more compassionate heart. Help me to feel what you feel. And Lord, I need to change, but we've got to do our part. And I really believe that the more that we act in compassionate ways, the more those actions combined with God's Spirit will change our heart. Now, as we look at this passage in Colossians, the other character traits Paul mentions all help us with compassion, don't they? I mean, he says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness. Well, yeah, if you choose to be kind, whether you feel like it or not, kind words, kind actions, that will help you to be more compassionate. Humility. You know, humility, thinking honestly about ourselves, not thinking too much of ourselves, like, well, how dare they treat me that way, and this, that, and I'm better than them, or all that kind of thing. You know, that can help us to have more compassion if we get rid of our pride. Meekness, which is another word for gentleness, being considerate of others, their rights and feelings, being willing perhaps to sacrifice ours a little bit to help them out. That'll help us with compassion. Patience, definitely that one. If we choose to be patient, what does it mean to be patient? You put up with people that irritate you. Just to be honest, right? And then the things he mentions after that is to help us with patience. We've got to bear with one another. You know, that's, I read this. I like this definition. Bearing with one another is putting up with people who need extra grace. And then he mentions forgiving, you know, forgiving the problems and irritations and grievances that other people cause in our lives. You know, as we work on each of these things, it'll help us to have a compassionate heart. Before I go on, let me just mention here, he mentioned specifically, and Paul's not the only one, Jesus said this, that we should forgive as God has forgiven us. And it's true not just for forgiveness, but love and so many other character traits that God wants to develop within us, that we have God as, you know, our example. That we should forgive as God forgave us. We should love as God loved us. We should, you know, do any number of things, have compassion, just as God had compassion on us. We didn't deserve any of it, but he did it anyway, and so we need to do the same thing. He says love brings them all together. You know, if God could just give us a more loving heart, and we pray about that too, that would really help a lot. So how can we become more compassionate? Let's spend the rest of our time talking about this. We're going to look at this example of Jesus in this story. How can we become more compassionate? If it's really true that doing certain things in a compassionate way will help us to have a compassionate heart, a compassionate spirit, a compassionate character. What are the things that we can do that will help us to grow in compassion? All right? So let's look at this story. Let's go back and look at Mark chapter 6 again. We jump to Colossians, but look at the story again. Says the apostles returned to Jesus, told him everything they'd done. He said, let's go away someplace. You know, a lot of people were there, didn't have time to eat. Verse 22, so they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves, but everybody else is there. Now many who saw them going and recognized them ran on foot and got there ahead of them. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And in the parallel stories in Luke and Matthew, we find that he taught them, he healed some people, and then, of course, he fed them too. All right? So what do we see from this story that can help us, if we put it into practice, become more compassionate? Number one is this. Look beyond appearances to the deeper reality. Look beyond appearances to the deeper reality. If we could kind of contrast how the disciples probably felt with how Jesus felt. We mentioned already that when the disciples got in that boat to go on vacation, they're probably relieved and looking forward to time away, and then they get to the shore and there's even more people than they left behind. Probably feeling less, just like we would feel, frustrated and irritated, and all they saw was the surface of the situation. Why did those people have to follow us? Haven't we spent enough time with them? Yes, they're in need, but most of us, because of their own fault, their own situation, and there's other times we can minister to them. I mean, there's all kinds of things that they could possibly be feeling. And they're looking at the appearance, we're supposed to rest, and now we're not going to get any rest. Jesus saw all that, but he looked to the deeper reality. It says he had compassion. It says specifically he did because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's a picture that's used often in Scripture. I've said many times the Bible says that we're like sheep, and we think of what a beautiful little picture, cuddly little sheep, and the shepherd takes care of their sheep and all that. But one of the reasons people are compared to sheep is because sheep are stupid. They can't live. They can't function without somebody else taking care of them. I'm so glad that the Lord is our good shepherd, according to Psalm 23. And Jesus is the good shepherd, as he talked about, and he does take care of his sheep. But he saw that these people, as demanding as they might have been, and as self-focused as they might have been, were lost without him. We're in desperate need of what he had to give them. The Life Application Commentary says, sheep are easily scattered and lost. Without a shepherd, they are in grave danger. The people needed a true shepherd who could teach them what they needed to know and keep them from straying from God. Sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd for provision, guidance, and protection. And so Jesus was able to have compassion on them, even though they were an interruption, even though they were getting in the way, even though he had already spent so much time with them and they were so needy and perhaps some of them so demanding. He was able to have compassion because he saw them as they really were. Now, we don't have the knowledge that Jesus has, but we can pray, God, help me to see people the way you see them. Help me to see deeper than just the surface. Help me to see people the way they really are. There's an old saying, hurting people hurt people. When you come across somebody in your life, it seems like it's their life's goal to hurt other people, to treat them wrong, you included, to cause pain. Many times they are that way because they've been through that themselves, maybe for their entire life. People that are bullies, and I don't at all excuse that or say there's anything good about that, are often that way because that's the way they're treated at home, or the way they were treated before. People who cause hurt for others are often doing that because they are so hurt on the inside. It applies to so many other areas too, you know. We've talked about this before. You go into a restaurant and your server isn't as attentive or as facilitative as you want them to be, and they're just, you're not getting the best service. And I understand that. You know, you're paying for a meal, and you want to give them a good tip. I hope you want to give them a good tip. You should give them a good tip. But you don't know what's going on in their heart. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what they just came from at home to go to work because they have to work to support their kids and their mom and their whatever and the anxieties and everything that's going on in their mind, and they're doing the best they can. That's why my wife and I, we made a decision a long time ago because we got a lot of relationships with servers through our chaplainship at a restaurant down the street, you know. And we know some of the things they go through. We've just decided we're going to give a 20% tip at least every time we get a meal, whether we get good service or not. And even if they don't treat us well and they come across kind of nasty or whatever, we've had some like that too, I'm sure you have, we're going to love them and we're going to be nice to them and we're going to be positive because there's no telling what's going on inside them. You know what? We'll find it easier to be compassionate if we'll look beyond the appearances to the deeper reality. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that. And even beyond the issues that people may have in their life, for people without Jesus, they are lost without Jesus, heading to an eternity away from God and all that is good in a hell that God never prepared for them. And we can make a choice of self-righteously standing on our rights, and you've treated me this way, so I'm not going to give you the time of day, or we can love them in Jesus' name anyway, despite what they've done and said to us, hopefully to steer them or draw them even more toward a possible relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see in this story, look beyond the interruption to the opportunity. And these two tie together. Look beyond the interruption to the opportunity. These people were an interruption. They were an interruption to the disciples. That's why I said, send them away. We're supposed to be on vacation. They were an interruption to Jesus in his need for rest. Yes, he was God, but the stories of his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John made it very clear that when he was in the flesh, he felt all the stuff we feel in the flesh. He faced temptation, though he never gave into it. He was sinless. He felt tired. He felt hungry. He was so exhausted one time, you know the story, he fell asleep in a boat in the middle of the storm that was going to toss the boat upside down. And the disciples had to wake him up. He was so exhausted. He needed this break as much as the disciples did. But he saw that it was more than an interruption. It was another opportunity to minister to people. Now, I don't know about you, but I hate interruptions when I am right in the middle of my agenda. I'm a planner. I'm a list maker. I have to be to remember all the stuff I'm supposed to get done. And so I plan everything out. I got my list. I know, you know, when I get up in the morning, I've got in mind what I hope. I've learned that it's just what I hope to accomplish, you know. You know, I've got in my mind what I hope to accomplish that day and the kind of the order in which I'm going to do it. I got it all planned out and all that kind of stuff. But I have learned that just make the best plans you can and just realize that you're probably only going to get through part of it. Not just because of time constraints, but because of interruptions. And that's life. Doesn't mean I gotta like it. I don't. But you know what? Most of our interruptions are opportunities. And we gotta remember that. If you look at Jesus' ministry, there are specific times he got up to preach, teach, whatever. But especially with the healings and the personal conversations, those were not things that he planned. Those were interruptions to what he was doing. Now, did he know about him ahead of time? There may be times that God made him aware. I mean, he was God, but yet he limited himself, you know. And so, you know, but the thing is Jesus had his plans, but many of his ministry opportunities were interruptions, not things he planned for. And can I tell you that that can be very, very true of our lives too. And so when things don't go the way we would like them to, when somebody does something or, you know, our plans get thrown off, can we just pause for a second and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do here? Did you allow this or cause this to happen because you have a bigger plan? Now realize some interruptions are also distractions of the enemy. So you need some discernment. You need to pray about that, okay? But many of our interruptions are opportunities. And if we can keep an eye on that and just realize when we go through life, we can plan the best we can, but there's going to be interruptions, and we need to say, God, I want to use those interruptions as opportunities to do what you want me to do. That can help us out a lot too. If you want to, I want to encourage you to turn over to Luke chapter 9. And this is the same story, but Luke is telling it. And as you have the different gospel writers sharing the stories of Jesus' life, different ones share different details. I don't mean contradictions. It's just that one may talk about this situation and this happened, that happened, and then another one is talking about another thing that happened or whatever. But Luke gives us a couple of details about this story that Mark doesn't. So if you look at Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. See, there's an example. Luke didn't tell that they got into a boat. He didn't say they didn't. You know, Mark told us they got into a boat. Luke just said they went over to this other place. But look at verse 11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those in need of healing. We've talked about two things. I've got three more. The third one is this. Welcome the people God brings into your life. Welcome the people that God brings into your life. It says here that when Jesus saw the crowds that had followed him, he welcomed them. I have a feeling he didn't say, you know what, we were going to take a vacation. Wish you guys could have put this off, but you know what, you're here, so okay. No, that's not what welcome means, does it? What does it mean to welcome? It means to accept. It means to receive. Those are actually two other words that are used to translate this word in the New Testament. To accept or to receive. To greet the coming of a person with pleasure or kindly courtesy. To gladly receive. We know what it feels like, right, to be made welcome. Haven't you been some places where you felt very welcomed? And haven't you been some places where you felt not welcome? It says that when Jesus was faced with this interruption, this thing he hadn't planned for, this thing he'd rather be resting, it says he saw this as an opportunity and he welcomed them. You know, we can choose to welcome people, the people that God brings into our lives, to accept them, to receive them. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 15:7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You know, we get testimonies of many people, many of you who came here at some point in time and you've decided to make this your church home. So many people say, you know what? When I came to this church, I felt so welcome. I felt so at home, not only by God and His Spirit, but by the people, and I feel so loved, and this is such a whatever, whatever. And I'm so glad that there are so many testimonies like that, but I also wonder how many testimonies there might be of somebody that would come here and say, you know what? I didn't feel all that welcome. We'll say, well, nobody feels that way because nobody told you that. Well, you think they're going to tell me that? Now, I'm not chiding you. I'm not at all saying that. I'm so proud of you guys. I hear that so much and so often. And you know, before a service, you know, I see somebody who's kind of new come in, and man, there's so many people talking to them and getting to know them and greeting them and welcoming them and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, maybe I'm blind. I think we do a pretty good job. But as Brother Leland likes to say, there's always room for improvement. Now, he's not being critical. Whenever I see Leland, I say, how you doing? He says, there's room for improvement. See, that's the humility coming out of Brother Leland, you know. And I've started saying that myself. So anyway, there's room for improvement. And so we need to be welcoming, not just as a church to the people that come here, but in our own lives. In our own lives. In our community, at work, and at school. Are we a welcoming person? Or we are the ones that the people at work at and says, you know what, if you got to deal with them, go ahead, but you don't want to spend any time with them, you know. If the other coworkers are going to talk about you when you're not around, oh man, they're such the nicest person, and oh yeah, but, or just, you know, that's just the way they are. Just deal with it, you know. Be a welcoming person. The fourth one, introduce people to Jesus. Again, we're talking about how to have a compassionate heart. Introduce people to Jesus. That same passage in Luke 9:11, it says the crowds followed him and he welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm talking about. Jesus welcomed them. He accepted them. He received them. All right? And then he's talking to them about spiritual things. He's meeting their spiritual needs. God is getting ready and God has broken into history to accomplish his purposes. And so he is talking to them about spiritual things and meeting their spiritual needs. Now, that's a little bit different for us in that how can we best help other people with their spiritual needs? We can introduce them to the one who can meet their needs. And that's Jesus. And I worded this very specifically, introduce people to Jesus, because sometimes we have a negative connotation, and even if not a negative connotation, just kind of this feeling when somebody says, well, you really need to witness. You really need to share your faith. You really need to share the gospel. Now, all those terms are true and are real, and they're all things that we need to do, but we can get uptight because it makes us feel like, I don't know if I know how to do that right, and I'm not sure how they're going to respond. And I will use those terms because they're accurate. But I specifically put it this way, to introduce them to Jesus, because, I don't know, but that just gives me a totally different feeling. It's like, you know, I've got this relationship with Jesus. He's changed my life, totally turned it around, helps me with all the stuff I've got going on in my life, and I just want to introduce him to other people. Doesn't seem near as threatening as share the gospel, and again, those are all things we need to do. But what is sharing the gospel? What is sharing the good news? What is witnessing? It is introducing people to Jesus. Helping other people to know about somebody that's totally changed our lives and helps us with everything we face. And we know they need it too. So, we can develop a compassionate heart by introducing people to Jesus. And the last one is this. Meet people's needs when you can. Meet people's needs when you can. Again, that same verse, it says, the crowds followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Jesus not only met their spiritual needs, but he met their physical needs. He healed them. And as I said, this story develops to where he fed them. And we look at this and say, I can't do that. I can't heal anybody. I can't multiply loaves and fishes. And that's true. But there's a lot of things that we can do. And as we look at the whole teaching of Scripture, it tells us that we need to reach out and be there for each other, and not just each other within the body of Christ, but for the world. And when we see people in need, if we can do something about it, we should do something about it. Jesus had so many teachings about that. There's a phrase in Acts 4:34. It's talking about the early church. It's powerful, just one little phrase. It says, there was not a needy person among them. What does that mean? Does that mean they wouldn't accept needy people into the church? No. Does that mean that God supernaturally, miraculously met every single need? No. Although God did do some of that. When you read the rest of that verse and everything around it, it says that there was not a single needy person in the church because they were taking care of each other. And there are people that were even willing to sacrifice. If they had an extra house, they'd sell their house and use the money or some of the money to meet the needs of other people. They were willing to sacrifice to help other people in their need. James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's in the midst of a whole bigger conversation about if you truly have faith in God, it's going to affect your life. It's going to change the way you live and the way you act. And this specific example is that if you really have a relationship with God, you'll be sensitive to other people's needs. You won't just say, well, I'll pray for you. Doesn't mean you have to meet every single person's needs, but we need to be open to that. One of the greatest examples, and you can read the story later, although most of you probably heard it, is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 34. Well, it's longer than that, but the passage I'm looking at, it's the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told, right? The guy that was traveling alone, which he shouldn't have been, a great example of he should have known better, on a road that was known for its bandits and such, and he was beaten and left for dead. And the religious people came by, they didn't help. And then the hated Samaritan came by and helped him. And it says specifically that the Samaritan, as he was journeying, came to where this man was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and he did what needed to be done. Out of sacrifice to himself. That's why, even though as a church we want to tell people about Jesus, their need for a Savior and how he wants to save them from their sins, we also want to help people with their needs. That's why we have various ministries committed to that. We have a food pantry. We have a benevolence ministry. We have other things that go on to touch people in their need. And I don't know if you noticed in the video we showed a little while ago that there was a quote from a guy that says, you know, I was so thirsty, but once I found my thirst, talking about literal thirst, my thirst was satisfied. My heart was open to the Word of God. Sometimes people are so deep in practical needs, they can't hear the gospel because of those needs. And Scripture is full of examples of reaching out to others and helping them with their need. In the process, they see the love of Christ and they come to know Him. And we can do that not only as a church, but we can do that personally. So in this story, we see Jesus needing a rest. His plans are interrupted, but He sees it as an opportunity because the people so desperately need what He has to give. And He responds with a compassionate heart to meet their needs, all of their needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. He welcomes them with open arms. And even though we're not Jesus and we don't have the supernatural power He has, we can do all these things. And as we do, I believe God will continue to develop that heart. And I'm not saying none of us are compassionate. I believe that every single one of us have a certain amount of compassion. Probably more for some people than others, but I believe that as we're seeking to be Christ-like and we want to have a compassionate heart, that can be developed as we do these things. I don't know how this message hits you this morning. It may be like me, where it's like, Lord, I just want to have more of a compassionate heart. I want to be more full of Your love. I want to respond to people in more positive ways, especially the people that really tick me off, which is none of you, but you know, the drivers, whatever. Lord, I want to have a more compassionate heart. And we ask God to do that, but I've got to do my part. I've got to do my part. Maybe God has laid a certain individual on your heart. God did that for me last week too. It's a certain individual God laid on my heart, which I've never treated badly or anything. I'm very friendly to this individual. But God says they need more attention than You're giving them. Because you have a tendency to kind of like treat them nicely, but then kind of brush them to the side because they're an interruption, they're whatever, you know. And so I'm working on that too. I don't know what it is that you need to do, but I believe that if your heart is open, God can speak to you about what you do need to do, about growing a more compassionate heart. And I would just encourage you to respond to that and allow God to develop that within you. Look beyond appearances. Don't just see the interruption, but see the opportunity. Be a welcoming person, whether you feel like it or not. Look for opportunities to introduce people to Jesus, and when you can, meet the needs of other people. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite our elders who are available to come. My wife and I will be down here, and our worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as we've been doing, I want to encourage you to take this time to meditate and respond to however God's speaking to your heart about this message. I haven't talked much about not knowing Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to know Him, we would like to introduce you to Him. So come to one of us. We'll help you get to know Jesus. If you need prayer for anything, you need healing, you need whatever it might be, or if you would like someone to join with you to pray for somebody else that you know and love for a specific need, come. We'll be glad to pray with you. And after we've done that, I'll come back and conclude in prayer in just a couple of moments. Hallelujah. How many of you would join me in saying, God, I want to have a more compassionate heart? Amen. Father, we just come to You right now. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. And thank You, Lord, that You had compassion on us, led You to love us and accept us and forgive us and receive us and invite us to Yourself even though we didn't deserve it. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to grow in our ability to be Christ-like. And today especially we pray, Lord, give us a more compassionate heart. And God, we recognize we need Your help. Lord, we need You to change us. But we also recognize we've got to do our part. We pray that You'd help us to be more compassionate, to do those things that we know are right, whether we feel like it or not. to love others and to act in loving ways and to use loving words even if we don't feel like it. To be willing to be used by you to touch another person's heart even when we don't feel like it. And Lord, I pray that you would honor that by changing our hearts. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, as we go out into our world in just a few moments. We're going to be tested on this. There's going to be somebody perhaps who rubs us the wrong way, cuts us off in traffic, we get bad service at the restaurant. Something's going to happen, and I pray that immediately we think of your word and say, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to respond to any negative with positive and hopefully make a difference for the kingdom of God and make a difference in their life because somebody was nice to them. And maybe we'll get the opportunity to introduce them to you. And I pray that you'd give us that opportunity and we would maybe a little hesitantly, but boldly step through that door and do that, Lord. God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.